Now, verse 14 is the key. It's not how you stand before human beings. It's not how other human beings look at you. It's not how many compliments you get from another person. It's not how many accomplishments you have done. It is how is your standing before God. Jesus said, I tell you, this man, that is the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Now, you look at the word abased. That means it's going to be ignominious in its end. Did that happen to Hitler? Was his end a total abasement? Yes, from his self-exaltation as the great Führer of Germany in the Third Reich to hovering and quivering in a bunker while the bombs and artillery shells were bombing Berlin, and he finally had to take a cyanide capsule and kill himself and Eva Braun that was with him, and his body was burned. Ignominious end. That's what abasement means. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. Now, let's go to 2 Chronicles 33. Let's show how this humbling, even when there is great sin. You see, this is a thing that God is interested in. He's interested in not how good you can make yourself, because you can't make yourself good. No man can make himself good as far as standing before God. Only Christ. It's 2 Chronicles 33. Only Christ can make someone good. Now notice, here's Manasseh, who was king for 55 years. He committed all of these sins, all of these evils, abominable pagan worship, even causing his children to pass through the fire. He was involved with witchcraft and familiar spirits and divinations and wizards and so forth. Then God sent him off into captivity. Now notice verse 11. Oh, let's go to verse 10. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captain of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in his affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. So you see, here he was brought to his abasement. He was brought down low, removed from kingship, sent off into captivity, put into prison. So he humbled himself, and he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. And that's the whole point in everything that God wants everyone to know, that he is God, no one else and no other one thing. And so God is interested in this repentance and so forth. This has to be with everyone who's also an elder or an overseer or teacher. You also have to have that same attitude. And always remember, as Paul said, we have nothing that we didn't receive. Everything we have comes from God. Every physical thing, every spiritual thing, the knowledge of God's word, being able to serve the brethren and things like this, all of this comes from God. Now let's come back to 1 Timothy, the third chapter again. Yeah, before we go to 1 Timothy 3, let's come to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. And let's see what happens when you also have, as I have here, you have not only exalters, but you have enablers. Always keep that in mind. Wherever there's an exalter, there's an enabler. 2 Corinthians 11. And the enablers are generally the tares among the brethren. We could put it that way. Okay. Now, this is what Paul wrote here in 2 Timothy, or not 2 Timothy, but 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 4. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus. Now, this is what he's talking to the enablers of false apostles, whom you have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. But it actually means this: you count it all as wonderful. So the enablers allow the exalters to exalt themselves. Notice verse 5. For I suppose I was not one whit behind the chiefest apostles. Now that's not referring to the apostles of Christ, because there was no chief apostle, as I pointed out a couple of weeks ago. But this is the hot shot self-appointed apostles is what he's talking about. And though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted? Because I preached unto you the gospel of God freely? Now let's come over here to verse 18. Here's what he's saying of the enablers. Seeing that many glory after the flesh. And that's what happens. Because you see, the ones who exalt themselves come saying how great they are. And it says here, let's drop back here to verse 13 and then come up to it again here. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, which then is what? An exaltation, isn't it? Yes, it is. And no marvel, for Satan himself is also transformed into an angel of light. And we talked about the snare of the devil and the condemnation of the devil. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, verse 18 again. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, and that's what he's talking about, not only those teachers, but those who are the enablers, I will glory also. For you suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. In other words, he's saying, you are so smart that you allow fools, which is an oxymoron. Because if you are so smart, you shouldn't allow fools. But you allow them gladly because you're so wise. I mean, he's very he's very sarcastic here. For you allow it, you suffer it. If a man bring you into bondage, there's the enabler of the hierarchy. If a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, that's what they were doing. They were allowing it. So in a sense, when you have the exalter and the enablers together, in a sense, they deserve each other. That's what Paul is saying here. Now he comes down here, verse 23, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. And actually, it's stronger than that. In the Greek, it means I speak as insane. See? Now, here's another thing that enablers will do. Just turn a couple pages over to Galatians, the first chapter. The exalters and enablers will do this. The exalters will do it, and the enablers will receive it. Galatians, the first chapter, just a page over. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. Because if there's one true gospel, then there can't be any other. If there is another, it's a counterfeit, right? No doubt about it. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. That is, those who be the exalters. And if you go along with it, then you're the enablers. But though we, now this direct reference to all the apostles, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. So everyone is going to be a teacher. Pay attention. It better be right and true, right down the line with the Word of God. Otherwise, you're going to find yourself in an accursed position. And God will correct you and take care of you. Now, what happens when they pervert the gospel? Let's read on. Paul says, verse 10, for now do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of God. So all the false apostles will please men, won't they? Yes, they will. But if you do, then you're not the servant of Christ. Okay, now let's come back to 1 Timothy 3, the study paper. So the exalters have the enablers, and the snare and reproach of the devil is to go ahead and take and pervert the gospel, to make it pleasing. It's like someone said, amidst all of these polls that are taken, and I heard one radical woman say, was on Tillotson. Dolores got me interested in Tillotson, so when I get up in the morning, I turn on CNN, and while I'm getting dressed and so forth, making a bed, I watch Tillotson. And one woman bragged on her, well, if they impeach him and remove him from office, his approval rating will go to 125%. And I think it was Mona Charon, she remarked, she says, well, aren't we glad that God didn't give the Ten Commandments by poll? You wouldn't have them, see? And that's what people pleasers do. Now, if you please God and it doesn't please some people, then that's just too bad. You don't have to be deliberately offensive. But sometimes it works out that there's nothing you can do to please them. And so when it comes to the point that in order to please people, you start compromising the Word of God, then you're in trouble with God. No. Let's continue on, verse 8. In the same way also, those who are appointed to serve, now those who are served comes from the Greek word diakonos, which we get the English word deacon. So this is talking about deacons and deaconesses here. Those who are appointed to serve in other capacities must be serious-minded, not hypocritical, not given to much wine, not greedy for self-gain, and you can kind of just put their dash power, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, in other words, able to understand the Word of God, realize it and understand it, and let those who meet the qualifications also be proved first. And I think that's where we have gone wrong in the past. We haven't let them be proved first to make sure that their fruits are the fruits which come from God. Let them then let them be appointed to serve if they are blameless. In the same way also women who serve in any capacity must be serious-minded, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. That's all self-evident. We don't have to go over that in any great detail. Verse 12. Let those men who serve be husband to one wife, ruling their children and their own households well. For those who have served well acquire for themselves a good standing and much confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So again, he points them right back to Christ. Verse 14. These things I'm writing to you, hoping to come to you shortly. But if I should delay, you have these things in writing so that you may know how one is obligated to conduct himself in the house of God. Now that is one who is an overseer, which Timothy was, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And that's what clarifies what the church of God should be. Verse 16, if you want a greater expansion on verse 16, I'm not going to do it here. I've got a whole series on that, the series on Ephesians. So if you don't have that, you can write in for it. Now, verse 16. And undeniably, the mystery of godliness is great. God manifest in the flesh, was justified in the spirit, seen by angels, was proclaimed among the Gentiles, was believed on in the world, was received up in glory. Now let's come to chapter 4, because chapter 4 is a very interesting chapter. This is the one where most of them turn. Let's turn into King James first here. 1 Timothy 4. And let's read a verse. Now let's read this fourth verse out of context. We'll just read the verse. We're going to take it out of context. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Therefore, now since we have refrigerators and freezers, we can eat pork, we can eat shrimp and lobsters and clams and all of those gooey, abominable things like, you know, sea cucumbers and octopus and squid and calamari and all of that sort of stuff.
Boy, I'm really getting bad.
Now, that isn't what it says, or that is not what it means. Now, what we're going to learn is that those kind of things end up being a sign of the first step into apostasy. Now, let's take the study translation. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. But the Spirit tells us explicitly that in the latter times some shall apostatize from the faith. That's straight from the Greek. And will follow deceiving spirits. Notice who's doing the leading. When you apostatize from the truth and the faith of God, then you give yourself over to spirits who lead you in a way to take you from God. And like anything else, there is pleasure in sin for a season. So it's very deceptive. Notice, following deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And we've seen that happen in the worldwide Church of God and other churches to where it is almost ridiculous to even bring it up. But that's exactly what happened to them. Verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience having been cauterized with a hot iron. Now, when you cauterize something, you burn it and you put a scar on it. Now, how do they do that? Okay, we covered part of that already in Galatians 1. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, for just a minute. Because, you see, when it comes along at first, it is subtle. It is a little here and a little there, and they are still using the Word of God to bring about their heresy. Now, how can that be if the Word of God is truth? Well, it's just like taking numbers. You can take the numbers and you can line them up in a column, but if you give wrong values to it, you come up with the wrong answer, don't you? For example, 3 + 3 = 4 1/4. See? You're using true numbers indeed, but you're coming up with a false answer. Now, that's what these apostatizing ministers do in using the Word of God. They use the Word of God, but they wrongly divide it, or add it, however you want to look at it. And they, right here in verse 1, 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, or that is having an agenda. And that's what all those who stealthily sneak in, they have an agenda, which they're going to bring out sooner or later, such as doctrine divides. That is an agenda to bring in false doctrine. In craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Now, the word of God is truth. But you can handle it deceitfully and put it together in such a way that you come up with false doctrines. Now, I just read how you can do that in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 4. You read that one verse. Have you read Scripture? Yes. Is it misapplied if you say, now you can eat all the unclean things that, you know? Yes, then it's misapplied. Then you're handling the Word of God deceitfully because you read the one verse and you don't read before and after, nor do you go to the other verses in the Old Testament to show the meaning and the sense of it. See? Handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, truthfully presented, commending ourselves to every man as conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of him, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. So again, notice how he always goes back to Christ. Now that's how they do it. That's how apostasy starts. And then a little more and a little more and a little more, and you can have the what we know, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and pretty soon the whole thing is leavened. Now let's come back to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. So when they speak lies and hypocrisy, their conscience have been cauterized with a hot iron. Now, verse 3, 1 Timothy 4, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. This is vegetarianism. It is not clean and unclean meat question. This is to eat meat or not eat meat. Now, if a person needs to be a vegetarian, fine. As Paul said in Romans 14, those who eat meat, don't get mad at them, and those who are meat eaters, don't put down the vegetarians. But you cannot make it a doctrine from God. Why? Because if you do, forbidding to marry or commanding to abstain from meats, of course, forbidding to marry takes care of the whole Catholic situation of celibacy and perpetual virginity. God never intended that. He didn't make us male and female so that we should never be married. That's ludicrous and stupid. And yet a whole religion is based on that. And they think it's holy and righteous. No. And then commanding to abstain from meats. Now notice, which God created to be received with thanksgiving. So there are certain meats which God created to be received. Did he create all meats to be received? No, we're going to see. God created to be received with thanksgiving, even by those who know the truth. What is truth? John 17:17, your word is truth. So we have to look to the word of God. Now let's read verse 4 as I have it in the study translation. Every creature of God, bracket, every creature that he designated for human consumption. Now when I do the whole New Testament together, I'm going to put that in a footnote in the bottom rather than in the scripture. But for the studies translation, I put it there because that's what it means. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, because, or that is for, it is sanctified. And sanctified means specifically set apart by the word of God and prayer. Now, where do we find in the word of God concerning clean and unclean meats? Now, this is very basic. But I tell you what, some people at the very first announcement, that twisting the scripture of Acts 10 and Mark 7. Let's turn to Leviticus 11, please, here. That very first service, brethren gathered together out in the hall where they had the meeting hall and were deciding what they were going to have at the Red Lobster that night. That very night. Not even taking the time to say, well, this is a strange thing I've heard. I better check it out. You see. Now, let's go to Leviticus 11. Now, let's pick it up in verse 44. I want to give you the end of the story before we go to the beginning of it. Leviticus 11 and verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. And whenever he says that, we need to pay attention, because he's basing what he says on himself. You therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. And Peter repeated that in 1 Peter, the first chapter in verse 19. Verse 16, rather. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping things that creep upon the earth, for I am the Lord that brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You therefore shall be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beasts and of the fowls and of every living creature that moves in the waters and every creature that creeps upon the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. Now there it is, set aside by the word of God. Now, let's come back to verse 1. Now, for the sake of time, I'm just going to summarize it. The Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, saying unto them, speak to the children of Israel. So this is not a law of Moses or Aaron. This is of God, but they conveyed the information to the children of Israel. This is a law of God, saying, these are the beasts of which you shall eat among the beasts that are on the earth. So this takes care of vegetarianism, doesn't it? This is a command to eat meat. And most vegetarians today have to go to the doctor to get B12 shots because they don't have enough of the B vitamin 12, especially in them, and they become anemic. And they're anemic because they're going against the word of God, which says, these are the beasts among that you shall eat. Now, verse 3. Whatsoever parts the hoof that is cloven-hooded, choose the cud, among the beast you shall eat. Nevertheless, you shall not eat these that chew the cud, nor them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because it chews the cud, but divides not the hoof. He's unclean to you. The cooney, like that, what's that big thing in South America? Anyway, I forget the name of the animal in South America, but it looks like a big swamp rat. Has a short tail, and they're thinking of raising that for human consumption. See? Now, it chews the cud. It has teeth just like rabbits and so forth. Not to eat it. Cooney, because it chews the cud, but divides not the hoof, he's unclean to you. or the hare, that is the rabbit, because he chews the cud, divides not the hoof, he's unclean to you. And the swine, though he divide the hoof, and be cloven hoofed, yet he chews not the cud, he is unclean to you. Their flesh you shall not eat, their carcasses you shall not touch, they are unclean to you. Now, when they were recently considering about, and they probably will still do it, which will bring a lot of animal viruses into the human realm, that is when they have talked about using hogs to produce replacement hearts and livers and things like this. One doctor said that it would cost $18,000 just to put one pig through a virus examination to find out which viruses were in it. $18,000 per pig. Well, what they're going to do, they're not going to do that because they're not going to pay $18,000. They will just random willy-nilly put them into people and, lo and behold, there are going to be all these swine viruses. What do they call most of the flu that we get? Schwein flu. Yes. And you just notice over a period of time, those people that eat a lot of pork, when winter comes along, what do they get? Get a lot of flu over and over and over and over and over again. Okay? Then it talks about the waters, the fins and scales. That's what you should eat, anything that doesn't have it. Then it talks about the birds and all of those that are abomination. It lists all of them. Then it talks about the creeping things which you can eat, which are basically locusts, grasshoppers, and a certain kind of beetle. Now, God has that, so when famine comes, and there are lots of those around, you can crunch on those. They're all right. I haven't eaten one yet. Okay? All the rest, you know, all bats and mice and all that sort of thing, they're all unclean to you. Okay? Then you can put in your notes there, Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14, let's turn there for just a minute. Let's look at the first couple of verses. Deuteronomy 14 talks about the same thing concerning clean and unclean meats. Now, if God says one thing one time, he means it. If he says it twice, he really means it, doesn't he? Yes, he does. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 1, you are the children of the Lord your God. Now, is that what we are called? Yes, we're the children of God. 1 John, the third chapter, verses 1 through 3. Behold, now are we the children of God. You shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead, for you are a holy people unto the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a peculiar people unto himself, above all the nations that are upon the earth. You shall not eat any abominable thing. Then it lists them all off, not quite as lengthy detail as you have back there in Leviticus 11. But the one that I've always wanted to eat would be, I don't know if I would have the heart to do it, but it's a giraffe. When we were up in Salt Lake City, we used to go to the zoo. They had a really nice zoo. It wasn't a big zoo at all. And they had a giraffe house where you could walk up and you would be up at the level of the giraffe's heads. And you could feed the giraffes. And they have the softest noses and they have the biggest eyes, you know. And I do suppose that if the neck of a turkey is tough, I imagine those giraffe necks are tough, you know. They'd only be good for stew. And the rest of them, there's not too much to them. But I've often thought, boy, I wouldn't mind eating a giraffe or have some of it. Anyway, that is a clean animal. Now let's come back here to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, and we'll see if we can finish this chapter. A lot of these are just instructions rather than detailed study of scriptures. Now, let's come back here to verse 4 again. 1 Timothy 4, let's read that again and continue on from there. Now you'll see why that I inserted in italics, which I will put as a footnote when I do the whole New Testament. For every creature of God, that is, every creature that he designated for human consumption is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, because it is sanctified, that is, specifically set apart by the word of God and by prayer. Now, let's continue on verse 6. If you are teaching these things to the brethren, now that means not only what he just gave here, but everything in 1 and 2 Timothy, if you can expand it out to that, because that's really the whole implication of it here. You'll be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being nourished by the words of faith and of good doctrine, that is, good or godly teachings, that you have closely followed, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, rather be training yourself toward godliness. And training, I translated to training because it means you're constantly doing this. I think King James says, exercise yourself to godliness. Well, training yourself, you see. By training by study, training by teaching, training by preaching, and all of that together. Now, verse 8. For physical exercise is profitable for a short time. So if you're training yourself physically, you can build up your muscles, you can do all of these things. It profits for a short time, but doesn't last forever, especially for those of us who are getting older. Youth flees. And it happens to everyone. When you're young, you never think it'll happen to you. But when you get older, you're surprised when it does. But it does happen. But godliness is profitable for everything, having the promise of life and of the life that now is and the life that is coming. This saying is faithful and worthy of full acceptance. Now it is for this reason that we are laboring and we are personally suffering reproach, because we have hope in a living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those who are believers. These things command and teach. Verse 12, do not allow anyone to despise your youth. So this knocks into a cocked hat that all those who are elders have to be older in age, because Timothy was young. Maybe he was 25 or 30 at this point. I don't know how old he was. But be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Again, follow the example of those who lead you. Do not neglect the spiritual gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the elderhood. That is when he was ordained to be a minister. Paul also was there and ordained him. Turn for just a minute, 2 Timothy 1. We'll come right back here and finish chapter 4. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. Verse 6, 2 Timothy 1, for this reason I remind you to stir up the gift of God that is in you by the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of sound mindedness. And so there is, with the laying on of hands, to be set aside, to be ordained to be a teacher or an overseer, then there is a special gift that is given. It doesn't come before, but it comes at the time of ordination and can also be increased and developed as time goes by. We'll see that here. Let's turn to Ephesians, the third chapter, and let's see what the Apostle Paul also wrote concerning this, that he considered that his apostleship was also one of grace. Ephesians 3 and verse 7. whereof, that is of the gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. And so that's what happens when a man is ordained. There is the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And that is for the sake of teaching, for the sake of faith, for the sake of anointing, and all of these things. It's not something that a person has before they're ordained. Then he said, unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So this is what he's talking about here. Now let's go back to the study translation, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14, about not neglecting the spiritual gift that is in you, which was given to you by a prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the elderhood. Verse 15. Meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly to them, to be completely dedicated to it, so that your growth in the faith may be apparent to all. Be diligent with yourself and with the doctrines. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall save both yourself and those who hear you. So actually, when you get down to it, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, but especially 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, are those books which show a person how to really conduct his life if he's a teacher, or minister, or overseer. And he needs to give himself over to doing that in a way that God would want him to.
The Canadian and overseas addresses for the Christian Biblical Church of God are as follows. Canada, Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2. Australia, Christian Biblical Church of God, PO Box 30, Glen Huntly, Australia, 3163. New Zealand, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 552, Albany, Auckland, 1331, New Zealand. Republic of South Africa, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 21279, Hilda Kruin, H-E-L-D-E-R-K-R-U-I-N, 1733, Republic of South Africa. United Kingdom, Christian Biblical Church of God.
Post Office Box 39, Yelverton, Devon, PL 20, 6XX, United Kingdom.